Tuesday Ask the Pastor Hour. We're going to have kind of a theme in this hour. Ordinarily we say, well, you know, ask whatever you want. I guess you can still do that.
No hard questions.
You know what the sinful human nature is? You know,
yeah,
when you go on the radio and you say no hard questions, that we all think, oh, yeah? All right.
Ask all the easy questions.
The hardest question that I've ever thought of. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and just returned from a trip to the Holy Land.
Yeah.
That's why I said we want to kind of have a theme here today in this hour, because I'm anxious to hear about this trip. You get a tan from going to the Holy Land?
Hot sun out there, I'll tell you that much. Yeah.
When did you leave?
We left Mother's Day night. I think that was May 11 or May 12. Flew to Dallas. We were in Dallas overnight. And then we flew from Dallas to Newark. Why they went that way, that's just the way it goes. Why we didn't just fly to Newark. But being that it was our first kind of trip like that, we just fell in line.
Who's we?
Oh.
Who's going?
My wife and I.
Okay.
My wife and I went on a trip through Insight for Living, ministry of Chuck Swindoll.
Right.
And we didn't want to fall out of line in the sense of, not the line of the people going, but the more importantly, the line of the baggage arriving.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that wouldn't be good.
No.
So then we got on a plane. And
although sometimes it doesn't matter.
Yeah. But we flew then from Newark to Tel Aviv, which was a long flight. I mean,
how many hours?
About 11, 10, 11.
Did you take a Sudoku book with you?
No. I was... Well, you know, when you're flying first, I'll say the flight over was more difficult than the flight back. We were on a 777, so a big plane. That's good. Just it's a long time. And I was hoping that, you know, when the flight's leaving at midnight from Newark, oh, you know, there'll be, you know, the three-seat sections. There'll be my wife over here and me over here, and we'll have that one middle one in between. And, you know, I'm not a small person either, you know. No. And I end up being in the middle. Well, then I switch with my wife to the window seat. But anyway, today when you fly, they have movies right in front of you on the back of the seat of the person in front of you rather than the big screen. That's the good news. The bad news was my screen didn't work. At least not consistently. I was able to get some good solitaire in, I guess, and a little bit of blackjack. Could I say blackjack?
I think so.
Blackjack, yeah. There was no wagering here. Yeah. But the movie.
Sometimes when you got to deal with 11 hours, you got to go to untested territory.
Yeah, and I just can't sleep. I mean, you know, me on the plane, some people can sleep, you know, sitting up or sleep on their back. I don't sleep on my back.
Yeah.
And so I'm the kind of person that's sitting there, and it was kind of cramped. I couldn't take my seat all the way back, so I'd start to go to sleep because I was so tired, and then my head would fall forward. And then
you're awake. It's kind of like being in church.
Yeah, that's the other side of the pew. Yeah. It's like whiplash, though. I mean, you fall down, whack! But I would say on the way back was great because on the way back everything worked and there were a selection of 250 movies.
Wow.
And a lot
of... You didn't want to get off.
No, a lot of TV and some CDs that I hadn't heard for a long time were there. And but it was a great trip. We were there for 11 days. Got back last Friday and suffered jet lag for about 2-3 days after that.
Why'd you go? I always wanted to see the Holy Land. Is that why you went?
Well, I went because it was our 25th wedding anniversary.
Ah.
Yeah. And we wanted to take a trip, and we hadn't taken a trip really since 20, because we got kids.
Yeah.
how that goes. Anyway, and Israel was a place that I wanted to go to, and...
Your wife wanted to go to Hawaii, and you wanted to go to Israel, so you went
to
Israel.
That's right. It's something like that. Actually, she didn't want to go at the beginning, but as we got closer and she started looking at stuff, she did want to go, and she was glad she went. I will say this, from the day that we got there, if you go to Israel with a tour, which I think is the way to go with people who know what they're doing, And the tour people who actually did the tour are people in Israel. American tours book with Israeli tours, and, mm-hmm. and that's the way to go, because they know where you can go and where you shouldn't go. They're protective of you. They get a good pace. They know you want to see a lot of stuff, you know, those kind of things, and you don't waste time. But here's my point. I found out day one that it was not a vacation. It was a purposeful trip.
It was work.
Getting up at 6 a.m. every night, every day,
yeah.
and then going till about 5:30, quarter to 6, and then eating dinner, and then they had a little ministry program after that. Get back to your hotel room around 8:30, 9 o'clock. At least the first 6 days were like that. It kind of backed off a little later. Yeah. But I'm glad.
Your first trip, right?
My first trip to Israel. I've
first
been
to
Europe.
To Israel. Okay. Yeah. So I've never been to Israel. And so what I do is I use my imagination when I read the Gospels, and I picture the Sea of Galilee, and I got the Jesus movies, you know, that I can sort of draw on in order to use my imagination.
Yeah.
I think we all do that.
Sure.
So when you actually got there, do you say, you know, this is pretty much kind of the way I pictured it, or do you say, this is absolutely different than anything that I had ever imagined?
You know, there's, I'll tell you this, two kind of initial things that came to me. And then I've got some things I'd like to go to today to make this really a Bible study, which is, I mean, I think that was the value of it. But in the first place, it's different. It is different. It's different in a lot of ways than what I thought it was. And there's something about being there.
Is that stimulating or make you uncomfortable?
Stimulating. It was a stimulating different. Kept me off guard. Didn't quite know where things were going. But then here's the second thing, and this didn't happen. I didn't get to like the southern steps of Jerusalem where we worshiped one day. I didn't get the southern steps of Jerusalem. And some of the steps there are 2,000-year-old steps. You know, some of them have been replaced.
What do you mean, the southern steps of Jerusalem?
The temple. The temple.
The temple.
I'm sorry,
okay.
Of the temple in Jerusalem.
Right.
Some of the steps there, most of the steps there have been, you know, replaced over time and all that. But some of them there are, they've said, and you can see because they're very uneven and so forth. I didn't get to that place and be like, oh, I'm going to kiss the steps. Jesus was here. Just didn't happen to me.
You cold-hearted.
Yeah, no way. I mean, you know, what hit me, though, was the last night when we were, a good friend of mine, Dr. Richard Allen Farmer, he was leading some worship time. The last night we were there when we were singing, and that's when things hit me. But not hit me of the land, because, and that's another day we have to talk about the land. Some people are tied to the land. And the land is important, but that's not my land. My real land isn't of this world. Even though that's the Holy Land. And, you know, if you listen carefully to what I just said, that is one of the key issues that beneath it all, facilitates a lot of stuff.
You're losing me here.
Going on in the world. Well, what I mean by that is, especially when you get to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, to Jews, that is the land. They're not thinking heaven. They're thinking the land. And to Muslims, you know, where they built the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Dome, over where the temple was and where the Holy of Holies believed to be. That's Muslim-controlled. And why do they control that? Because they say, the land. And some Christians. On one end, some Christians who will go into, like, for example, a Garden of Gethsemane. We know that's the garden. They built a church around what some people think is the rock that Jesus was on. We don't know that for sure. But there are people going in and kissing the rock. The land. As if there's something magical about it? No?
Intrinsically holy.
Yeah, well, holy, but you know, past that point.
Superstitious?
Yeah, yeah. As well as some who would say, and I don't want to go here today because this would take the whole hour, but we should at some point in the future go here. Some who would go into other areas like where we were the first day to Megiddo. Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, Har, the Hebrew word, Ha, Megiddo, Har-Mageddon, Armageddon, the land. That's where it all come down to. If you're of the millennial persuasion. And the land was wonderful, and it gave me some new insights. And I loved being there, and I felt, you know, humbled to be able to be there, and it brought me closer to my Jesus. But, like I said, that's not my land. You know, it's nice to visit. I don't want to live there forever. I want to live in a better land.
All right, before you sort of unveil your Bible study here, let me ask you two things.
Okay.
What was the high point? What was the very best thing about the trip?
For me, the high point, and that's what I want to talk a lot about today, was water. Water is a big thing in the land. And the interesting thing is, as you go to the sites, because of war and you know, different periods of, you know, the Roman period and the Turks and all that other stuff, you know, there are different parts of the land that have changed. When you go to the Sea of Galilee, no one...
To Sea of Galilee.
To Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on, where you know, that he quieted. They didn't dry up or, you know, empty the sea and then fill it up again.
Anything that was profoundly disappointing?
I think one of the hard things in going there was, on the one hand, you know, the idea of it was exciting, and it was really high to see how people understand sacredness over there in Jerusalem. They understand a holiness more than we do. On the other hand, it was very sad to watch some people who have taken that to the degree of veneration and superstition.
Okay, my last question is,
sure.
Was there an occasion or occasions when you were moved to tears or on the verge of tears because of the experience?
Yeah.
Can you talk about it?
It wasn't out of sight. It was after we had been all the sights, and we were just worshiping the Lord. We were just singing. Just doing some singing. My good friend, Dr. Farmer, was leading. And it was just nice to have had that time. And had that time with my wife. Man, 12 days. That was the part I didn't want to come back from. 12 days, no kids, no one. And the neat thing for me about going, I know there's a lot of Lutheran tours that go. Nobody knew me. That was great.
So you could...
I was undercover.
Come and go as you please. And
yeah. I was undercover. And you know, I mean, you have a group and some leaders and some very knowledgeable people who you're going
to... Nobody tapping on your shoulder.
Hey, you need to... Smith, would you pray? Would you pray now?
Not that you're opposed to that.
Right,
but
yeah, I want to be...
It's a vacation.
I want to be Sharon's husband.
Yeah.
You know, which is what I'm supposed to be before I'm... the past.
Okay, so what is it that you wanted to share with us today?
Well, I hate it when people go on vacation or go on trips and they come back with pictures and they say, "Hey, wouldn't you like to see or hear about my trip?" And then they just here's the pictures.
Outside, we're all nodding and we're going, like,
"No, I don't want to see that." I mean, you know, I mean, I'll see some pictures of, you know, like of you looking silly, like when I was in the Red Sea and I put mud all over me because it's supposed to be good for your skin. And
it
looked
a good
like
thing nobody knew yet.
Yeah, yeah. But I have pictures to show that, and they're going to get on the Bethlehem website someday soon. So tune in to BethlehemStLouis.org.
Okay.
But anyway, where I'd like to start with today is when you think of the Holy Land, and I hope you have your Bible nearby. water. I didn't realize that as much. Water is huge in the Holy Land. It's precious. Everything depends on water.
They can have some of ours, yes. I'll tell you right now.
And that's so different from where, you know, we come from here, especially recently in the rainy season right now in the spring. But cities are decided where the city's going to be as the where the water is. And that was interesting. And see, we don't live in a day where we get that. And not only that, there's something called tells over in the Holy Land. And for those of you that aren't familiar with what a tell is, it's really easy. When you walk up to a tell, oftentimes it looks like a mountain. And what it is where one level of life has gone on top of another. You know, one city was here, maybe somebody came and burned it, you know, and then the next people who got the city built their own city there, and maybe they got attacked and beaten. Somebody built their own city there too. Well, why did they keep building the city there? Because that's where the spring of water was. Water is huge over in the Holy Land. Not only that, but when you walk around in the Holy Land, everything is irrigated. Everything is irrigated, except for some exceptions if you're right next to the Jordan River and all that. But, you know, like when we're in Jerusalem, you see, you know, just some plants around the hotel. They've all got these little black irrigation tubes that come to them. They've got to be irrigated.
Or they're going to die.
Or they're going to die because it's like desert. If you've got a living plant, it's got to have water running to it. By the way, that was another thing that happened over and over in the Holy Land. Just these pictures of spiritual life. Man, if the only way you're going to be a living person is water running to you. You know, and that breathes all over the Bible. In fact, take your Bibles, and because I think this is so valuable, let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4.
That's after Luke, right?
Yeah, that's after Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. I'm going to make you work a little bit today. Okay. If you would read for us John 4, 1 to 15, just to kind of get us familiar again with it.
Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
And when you understand that there's not a lot of water around, wow. What was striking to her wasn't the living water yet. It was the idea that water that she'd never have to go back to the well for. Because, like I said, every plant around, if you want it to live, you got to irrigate it. All the cities are built around where there's water. And so what strikes her, where Jesus meets her, is here's someone who's got water. And then he starts talking about water. I've got a water that's living that you'll never have to drink again. You know, and you know, as John 4 goes further, that unveils more and more. What is that living water? And what an awesome illustration of how arid our lives are and how dry our lives can become in this life. You know, when pains and tragedies hurt us and unexpected things come in our life, I think everybody's understood how it feels when life feels like a dry place. And here comes Jesus with water, the water of faith in him, the water of God's faithfulness of taking care of his people, and that where it blooms and gushes to the ultimate is in sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins that we might be his. That struck me so much about water. And you know, when you start to think about John 4, it changes how you read that. Water. No more desert. You think about water. Another place that we went to that just struck me was the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. And like we said as we were, you know, beginning, the same sea walked on. The same sea said, hush, do.
Hasn't changed much.
Hasn't changed. I mean, you know, the rocks might, you know, be covered and, you know, and different sites. They do archaeology to dig out the ruins. But the same water, it never got emptied and filled again. And as you picture, here's one of the things that came to me as we were there with the Sea of Galilee that I really didn't realize. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, we're going to go geographic. To the north, it's the Jordan River that comes at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so think north, straight up. Jordan River comes down, empties into the Sea of Galilee. So that's north side, okay? At the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, to the south, Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee and then flows on down all the way finally ending up in the Dead Sea. Well, if you're thinking north there, south there, now I want you to think northwest, looking to your left in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Northwest shores, that was the area of Galilee. That's where most of Jesus' ministry occurred. You know, when I was thinking of the Sea of Galilee, I was thinking, you know, you read the scriptures and you think sort of random, you know, it's all over, you know, everybody on the Sea of Galilee is just waiting for Jesus to show up. And, you know, no, not at all. Northwest is Galilee. Northwest, home base. Northwest area, right there, Capernaum,
mm-hmm.
home base. Which
kind of like 10 o'clock on the Sea of Galilee?
Yeah, about 10 o'clock.
That's how I'm picturing.
About 10 o'clock, yeah, mm-hmm. good example. Also there on the northwest shore, we've got where the Beatitudes, you know, Sermon on the Mount, right there, overlooking the sea, and very picturesque of where they believe it to be. There, John 21, hey, Peter, after you denied me, come to the shore, I got some fish for you. But then as you cross the sea, a whole different world.
Whole different world. Hey, they got demoniacs over there.
Yeah, that's where we're going next.
We're going to be right back. Pastor John Schmidty taking us with him on his trip to the Holy Land. We'll be right back.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Liddell Agrippino in Maryland Heights, Janice Ahrens in Baldwin, Marty and Deborah Aubuchon in St. Louis, and Leela Bowman in Sparta, Illinois. You know, at AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gift.
On the next special edition of Adventures in Odyssey, it's Kidsboro, the only town completely run by kids.
I'm suing you.
What court?
You don't have a court system?
Then you better get one, or Kidsboro is going down fast.
Will Kidsboro be able to withstand the litigation lunacy? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Plants that play the part of a chemist in order to survive. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Regular listeners to Creation Moments are familiar with the many examples we have described of plants protecting themselves from insects. A wide variety of plants make self-defense insect poisons by first producing the chemical jasmonate. Consideration was being given by the insecticide industry to stimulate plants' defenses by spraying crops with this naturally occurring chemical. However, research now shows that this might not be a good idea. A worm, known variously as the corn earworm, the cotton bollworm, or the tomato fruit worm, infests more than 100 plant species. This worm has two amazing abilities that probably explain why it's such a pest. First, it can sense when a plant begins to produce jasmonate, the first step in production of its self-defense poisons. And when the worm senses jasmonate, it produces enzymes that will detoxify those plants' poisons. Studies have shown that spraying crops with jasmonate will only tip off the worm's detoxification abilities and make it more resistant to the plant's self-defense poisons. And it appears that the plants rely on surprise to discourage the worms. Of course, neither the plants nor the worms know anything about chemistry. It is the creator of heaven and earth who has given both the worm and the plants their defense mechanisms and, through his son Jesus Christ, has offered us, mankind, protection from sin, death, and the devil.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
With an invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance, heard each weekday from 12:05 to 1 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. From quick trivia questions and answers to my thoughts on key scripture passages, a little bit of humor, and a lot of reflection on life God's way through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have a neat recipe for assurance and spiritual strength as you tune in. So join me each weekday at 12:05 p.m. for Moments of Assurance.
Twilight Tuesdays, the free outdoor summer concert series with a lineup this year that's better than ever. Grab your blankets and lawn chairs and head to the Missouri History Museum front lawn for the unique sound of Dr. Zhivega's, blending funk, soul, disco, and R&B. The fabulous Motown Review, St. Louis's First Lady of Jazz, Jeannie Trevor, and more. It's your opportunity to hear terrific music under a beautiful Forest Park sunset. Twilight Tuesdays through June 10th.
You listen to the Bible study. Our number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It is an Ask the Pastor program, so if you'd like to join us here in our conversation on Pastor Schmidtke's trip to the Holy Land, if you have a question for him or a comment, you want to share an experience, you can do that at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Before we resume our discussion, Let's take this call from Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
You knew I'd call, Chuck.
I did.
Good morning.
I didn't hear the very first. Is this your first trip?
It's my first trip.
You'll be back.
Yeah.
But I have kind of a water experience that I like from there, too. I like all that you were talking about the water.
Uh-huh.
You know, like, well, two of them. I'll try to remember both. In Bethlehem, where the shepherd's fields are, and then down when you were going down by Masada, you saw probably the little kids with the sheep and everything.
Right.
Well, I always thought that that was going to be, I think of the 23rd Psalm, you know, green pastures, or not green pastures. Also, when in the places that they are, they're wadis. And if people haven't been there and do not know what a wadi is, it's a crevice in the dry mountains, the arid mountains, that when there's a rainstorm, and the rainstorm can be on the other side of the mountain, rushing water comes through this. And so when I think of the Lord as my shepherd, he leads me beside still water. The shepherd knows. He can read the sky. And, you know, he knows when those things are happening, so he takes the sheep and leads them beside the still water, which is, for us, the living water.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good one. Then in Bethlehem, Pontius Pilate built an aqueduct from Bethlehem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, because they were short on water. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Jesus, our Savior, was born in Bethlehem, and then they took some of that living water from Bethlehem and took it to Jerusalem. So
amen.
I could go on for days, but I'll listen to yours.
That's wonderful.
Thank you. Thanks, Jane.
Bye.
We didn't get to Bethlehem. That wasn't part of our tour.
Back.
So I hope to be back there. But we did see aqueducts up at by Caesarea by the Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And that was pretty impressive when you think about building everything over there. When you stop and think about the building, and then as when you go to the temple and you see the buildings that they do, and you think they didn't have these big cranes and all that,
yeah.
it's just extraordinary.
All right, let's pick up where we left off before the break.
Back to the Sea of Galilee. Picture back in your mind, if you're looking vertically, north-south, Jordan coming down, emptying into the Sea of Galilee from the north. To the south, Jordan coming out, it's going to go all the way down to the Dead Sea. Northwestern corner, about 10 o'clock, that's the main part of where Jesus' ministry went. That would be a Jewish area. And that's where a lot of things went on that you read in the Gospels. If you go down, let's say to about 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, now you're getting into where we stayed on the Sea of Galilee, which was Tiberias. As you move toward Tiberias, you're getting into more of a Greek-Roman area. And by the way, the Bible doesn't speak a lot about Tiberias there, but here's a little something just to, the next time you read John. John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, verse 1, calls the Sea of Galilee the Sea of
Tiberias.
In the same way that sometimes it's called the Sea of Gennesaret, as you go up, you know, another name up for Galilee and that. And so sometimes you can kind of identify sort of the flavor of where you're going in the writers from just subtle things like that, which I don't know about you, but for me, I guess most of my life when I read the Bible, I didn't even pay attention to that stuff. Because I couldn't pronounce it, I'm going past it, you know. Well, Jesus' ministry is going on quite a bit up at 10 o'clock in the northwestern area. And my Bible is open now over to Mark chapter 4, everyone. Mark chapter 4.
Okay. Parable of the sower.
Parable of the sower. Jesus is teaching there along the Sea of Galilee. You got the parable of the sower there, the growing seed, the mustard seed. And then if you'd kind of run with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4:35. You want to take that there? You want to read that?
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?"
You know, true, he's on the Sea of Galilee, so he's leaving. That clock illustration is a great way. If you look at the Sea of Galilee and you're thinking 10 o'clock, and he's going to go across, and he's going to go to somewhere around 2 or 3 o'clock, going across the sea there.
So the northeastern side.
Yeah, the northeastern side. And you would say, well, golly, I mean, because you can see across the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like it's so vast. Like, I grew up in Wisconsin at Lake Michigan. I can't see the other side of Michigan.
Right.
You can see across the Sea of Galilee. How could you have such a storm that would be so furious that would scare guys who are fishermen? And remember, the Sea of Galilee is low. It's gathered around our mountains, hills. And weather systems just swoop in. We saw that on the day we went out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. That morning I was like, oh, no way are we going. This is going to get canceled because this storm came in. And it came in and the white caps came on. The sea was rocking. And then after it had done its thing.
It was over.
And the sun came out. And it was beautiful.
That was just for you.
I was grateful that we got to go out. You need to think about, he's going across now, and now where's he going to be? You read from the end of the chapter 4 of Mark, And now chapter 5, verse 1. Just read chapter 5, verse 1.
They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes.
Okay, stop there. So he comes, let's say, on the clock face from 10 o'clock. They get across after, you know, he stills the storm to 2 or 3 o'clock into a different area. The area of the Gerasenes has to do with the area of the Decapolis, these 10 cities. It's foreign territory for a Jew. I mean, one way we know
Gentiles over there.
Gentiles over
Lots
there.
Lots of Gentiles.
Yeah, yeah. And really sort of.
I even heard they had some pigs over there.
Yeah, that's where we were going. Yeah. Pigs. By the way, that was kind of a funny story. The last day that we were shopping, my wife and I were shopping in the ancient city of Jerusalem, and there's a Muslim quarter and a Christian quadrant and a Jewish quadrant, and we got lost. I mean, and she was not real happy. I mean, she was kind of concerned. I was sort of like, oh, we'll find our way. We'll find our way. It'll be okay, you know, and that. And then she says, I think we just came into the Jewish quadrant. And I said, no, that would be impossible because we just passed a meat market and there's a half a pig in the window. That wouldn't be the Jewish quadrant. Anyway, he goes across here to this area of the Gerasenes. And here's something that's interesting. Why does Jesus go over to the land of foreigners?
Yeah, what's he thinking? He's a rabbi.
Yeah, certainly out of the comfort zone of everybody else.
This is unclean stuff. Rabbis were supposed to stay away from unclean stuff.
Oh, man, why is he going over there? You know, and as you see this, is there some kind of a message here? I mean, he goes over, and then as soon as he gets over there, there's this crazy guy, demon-possessed guy, who comes and rushes him, and he's possessed, and he's been possessed, and everybody knows he's the possessed man. And well, Jesus heals him. And now here's the interesting thing. You remember that story of how he's cast out the demons of the man, throws him in the pig. The pigs run down from the cliff into the sea, and, you know, they're killed and all that. But here's the interesting thing. Let's go to chapter 5, Mark 5, verses 17 to 20. Actually, before we go there, Jesus goes over to the Gerasenes out of his comfort zone. Is there a message there for us about our mission?
I hope so, since we've spent so much time on this here.
Yeah.
Where are we going to pick up this reading?
We're going to pick up in verse 17. But if we before we go there, yeah. Why don't you just stay and hang out among his Jewish people? Hang out where, you know, everything's good.
Yeah, even the pagan centurion says, look, you don't have to come under my roof. Just speak the word. Why couldn't you just holler across the sea there?
Hey, you.
And see the other side. Take care of that guy without going over there and getting unclean.
Or you know, better yet, those Gerasenes, you know, those Gentiles, those dogs, right?
You know, if I'm in that boat, I'm saying, I knew this was a bad idea. That's why we're having this problem.
That's why we're out in the storm. God doesn't want us to. No. See, the Jesus already in Galilee, he is the Jesus for all people. And remember, who's he take? He could have just gone on there on his own.
Could have walked over.
He takes the disciples with him. Because we're in class.
Apparently.
We're in class.
Seminary is in session.
All along through this. Now watch this. He heals this man who's got the demons. We're down to verse 17. Watch what happens. Go ahead.
And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region.
Stop. The they is who?
They
the
are
people, the Decapolis
Gerasenes.
People, the Gerasenes.
Yeah. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
Now, what did the man want to do?
He wanted to go with Jesus.
Where?
Back to 10 o'clock on the clock face.
Back to Galilee, because in Galilee, hey, Jesus, the crowds are there. Back there, I mean, it's like being in church on Sunday. Everybody
is. He
wanted
to join the rock tour.
Yeah, and he wanted to be back in a place where, you know, back in Galilee, Jesus is more the majority, you know? But over here, Jesus says to him, no, you stay here. I know maybe it would be more comfortable to come and join the rock tour and go back to Galilee and go back to Capernaum where we are, we all love each other. We said, I need you here. And I want you to tell what God has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you here, even among people and in places where it might be uncomfortable.
Let's take a phone call here. Pastor Nabil Noor, who is a regular guest on our Bible study and pastor in Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, and also a guy who has been to Israel many times, actually
he's
born,
from Israel,
born in Nazareth, is on the phone here, has been waiting patiently. Hi, Pastor.
Morning, brothers.
Good
How are you, John and Chuck?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, I'm excited to listen to you, John, describe my country. I really have enjoyed the conversation. I thank you for bringing the message of the water of John 4. Actually, I've taken my people all the way to Sychar when I take my tours. One of the things I wanted to highlight, and I, in a way, you kind of talk about it too a little bit, Brother John, was this, that how people begin to worship the places rather than Jesus. I mean, if there's any downfall to any of the tours, mine included, and I hope I cover that very well, is that I say to them, you know, there's no guarantee of any of these places except the Sea of Galilee. That's the only guarantee that this is where it's at.
Yeah.
But more than anything else, my aim when I take the tour from the moment we leave the States till we come back to the States is I want to show them Jesus.
Yeah.
Why did Jesus do what he did in this location? What was so valuable in Tiberias or Kinneret or Jordan, for example, or whatever the location, what was so valuable to that message? And I want to show them Jesus more than the spots. It's good to have all of those places. But when I take the tour, I want them to have the Bible in their hand, a highlighter, to know the truth that is spoken, and to make the Bible not only a written word, but a living, breathing word, the breath of God speaking to them, not in the past, but in the present.
Yes.
Pastor Noor, thank you for your observation.
That is excellent.
Thank you.
God bless you, sir. Pastor Nabil Noor. From South Dakota.
True, true.
Frequent visitor to the home.
And I wish you wouldn't have called because now I feel like I'm... Man, I got somebody who grew up there.
Yeah.
Hey, by the way, if there's something that I mess up on, you have my permission, please call and get it so we get it accurate. Yeah. But
we trust
yeah,
you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Hey, back quickly, though, to this man. I want you to stay here, he says. I know it'd be better to go back and we can get, you know, go back on the rock, the Jesus Rock tour and all that. You know, when I start thinking about that, this radio station started by Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod. People came from Germany, settled down in Perry County. There might have been one person, maybe two, who might have thought, hey, now that we're here in Lutheran land, let's just stay. We can be who we want to be.
Perry County's a big county.
Do what we want to do. Nobody will bother us. Jesus said, no, you got to be where I've sent you. That's what he's saying to that man, Gerasene. You know, same thing. I'll bet maybe there's one person or another might think, you know, when you get together on Sunday morning in your church and you're worshiping and you came out of a great worship service, good message, good music, and those are big doors. Let's just stay in the huddle. No. Got to go back to your job. But not just go back to your job, God's sending you back to tell what the Lord's done for you and how he's had mercy on you and in your school and among your people and in your family. And maybe there's someone who goes back to a family after coming Sunday morning whose family was still at home and didn't join him in the house of the Lord. Sounds to me exactly like what Jesus was applying here in Mark chapter 5. Well, so in another place we went, by the way, just kind of a sidelight, one thing that was a surprise, there are bananas that grow around the Sea of Galilee.
Really?
Didn't expect that. Around the Sea of Galilee, because it's so low, it's subtropical. Yeah, so you've got all kind of things that I never expected would be growing around there. Now, as you go out from there to the hills and you go up in the elevation, stuff can't grow like that. But, you know, lower and, you know, the olives and all those things, I didn't expect that. And we did have fish from the Sea of Galilee.
Did you?
We had St. Peter fish, they call it.
Did you find a coin in the mouth?
No, no coin. It was kind of like, felt like a crappie sort of trout type of fish. It was good. Hey, I want us to go to Mark 6. That takes us to another thing that we saw. As you're thinking about Mark chapter 6, if you got your Bible, read verse 1.
Verse 1 of Mark 6 says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom? What is this wisdom given to him? And are such mighty works, how are they done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him."
Okay, now, so Mark 6, the setting is actually Pastor Noah's hometown, Nazareth. And now as you're thinking about this, think 9 o'clock, Sea of Galilee, west side. Think about, I'd say, 15 miles, I was estimating, west, 15 miles west. That's where chapter 6, verse 1 starts. Now, here's something amazing. As you get to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus is sending the disciples over to the other side. So he's traveling those 15 miles, as it were, to the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, maybe the northwestern corner. And then he's going to end up finally over in Bethsaida, which is up near where the Jordan starts, sort of up north. Maybe another 6 to 7 miles. Interesting thing here that I saw, and it's got one of my favorite Bible passages. Okay, he comes from Nazareth. They walk 15 miles. First of all, 15 miles is 15 miles.
That hasn't changed. Galilee hasn't changed, and 15 miles is still 15 miles.
Yeah, that's a whole... By the way, I didn't see a lot of overweight people in the Holy Land either. You know, I mean, maybe there's... Because you can't afford the gas over there as well, and, you know, small cars and so forth. Well, look at chapter 6 of Mark, verse 45. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida." So I'm thinking, well, 15 miles from Nazareth, they get to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, maybe 10 o'clock-ish. They're going to try to go to Bethsaida somewhere between 12 and 1 o'clock-ish, where the Jordan River comes in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, they might have walked around the shore, but if you already walked 15 miles and you could take a boat... Yeah, that's a hard choice.
Yeah.
Let's take the boat.
Yeah.
Okay, now watch this. Can you read for us chapter 6, 45 to 52?
"Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened."
In Mark 6 here are two of my favorite verses of the entire Bible, and I'm going to show them to you. Okay,
we're down about 3 minutes here, by the way.
Oh, yikes. Well, anyway, in between there, he fed the 5,000.
Yeah,
just, you know.
Right.
Okay, so he's going to go to Bethsaida, all right? And what does he say? He says, okay, disciples, I'm going to put you in the boat. You go over. And where is he going? He's going to the hills to pray.
Solitude.
Yeah. It's evening. Now, My favorite verses are Mark 6:47-48. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, praying in the mountain, hills, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Seeing them straining at the oars. Now, I was there. Not at the time, but
right.
I was in, the sea has not changed.
Right.
And I looked out it on evening. Now, if you're going from 10 o'clock over to 1 to 12, and you're in the boat, and they recovered a boat, about 1980s, 1990s, 2,000-year-old fishing boat, it's not a ship. It's about 15 foot long, maybe 6 feet wide. We saw it. They got it. They found it in the sand, and that's a whole other story. But here he is up on the hills. Now, I was on 8th floor. That's kind of hill.
You can't see this, can you?
I can't see the boat, basically.
And even if you could, you can't see what.
And I can't see the oars. And I can't. Straining means on the face.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know what I love about those? Even in the midst of them being out on the boat in the middle, even in the midst of Jesus being up on the hill praying, his eye couldn't have been just a human eye. His eye never missed a thing for them. Now, the disciples weren't out of his watchful eye. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Neither are we. And when you're in the hospital room, not out of the watchful eye. And when you're going to bury your husband or your wife, maybe even your child, not out of the watchful eye. When you think you got too many bills that you'll never get out of this, not out of the watchful eye. Never. And that's the eye that you were put into when this Christ, down the road to the south, went to the cross and bought you and me to be his, to never be out of the eye of God ever again.
Pastor Schmidtke, thank you. All I'm going to say is, amen.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.